Shalom Aleichem. My name is Rabbi Adam Dubin. Our learning this evening is dedicated to Refuah Shleima Zev Ben Leah, Dr. Zev Zelenko. If you're interested in sponsoring learning, please call 917-626-8306 or visit shearenjoyment.com. All of my learning is Zech Nishmas, Rabbi Mori Moshe David, and Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac. This week's Parsha, as we know, is Parsha's Vayikra, and it's the first Parsha in Sefer Vayikra. And, of course, the majority of Sefer Vayikra deals with the various karbanos, the various, we'll call them sacrifices in English, that were made in the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash, and there's a lot of detail that goes into all of them. But one of the key points that the Mefarshim explain based on Chazal is that Sefer Vayikra is often for the first Parsha that is learned by those who are beginning Torah study as children, because it deals with items that in Hebrew we'll call them Tahor, pure, people translate it in English. Not exact translation, but that's the best we can deal with right now. Because in order for a carbon, in order for a sacrifice to be utilized, it has to be in a state of tahara, in a state of spiritual purity, if you will. And so children, we consider them to be spiritually pure. So we end up to just begin the study of Torah for children, the study of tahor, pure topics. That's a little background, again, into Sefer Vayikra specific, in general, and Parshas Vayikra specifically. We're going to focus this evening on the first pasuk in Parshas Vayikra. It says, Vayikra el Moshe v'yedaber Hashem elav me'ehu moed lemor. The pasuk says, and Hashem called to Moshe, and he spoke to him from within the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, to tell the Bnei Yisrael what it means. The specific translation is that, and he called, who called? It's Hashem called to Moshe, and spoke within the Ohel Moed to tell them. Doesn't actually say to the Bnei Yisrael, but we know then that who Hashem is speaking about. So Rashi has a lot to say on the first pasuk. Like I said, in order to translate it so that it makes sense, you have to add in some words to make it make sense. Not to focus too much on the Rashi, because we're going to get into the Midrash Rabbah shortly, but the first three words that Rashi comments on, Vayikra Hashem el Moshe, is two different comments. The first comment, he says, that the all of the oral communication of Hashem to Moshe, whether it was introduced by the word daber or Amar or Tzav, were preceded by a call to prepare him for the upcoming address. This, according to the Sifra and Rashi, is a way of expressing affection. The mode used by the Malachim when addressing each other is to say, based on the pasuk in Sefer Yeshayahu, and one calls to the other saying, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzfakos, right? We might know from Kedusha, we say every day in Davening, that holy, holy, holy is Hashem, the Lord of hosts. So to the Nevi'im of the Umot Ha'olam, the nations of the world, however, Hashem revealed himself in a manner that the Torah describes as an expression ordinarily used for denoting events of things that happen, you know, in a casual manner, and of unclearness, of tumah, with reference to Sefer Bamidbar. You look in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Dalet, and Hashem happened to meet Bilam, Vayikar, and the term Vayikar from the word Kara is connected to the word Mikra, which denotes a chance or an occurrence, and has also a meaning of tumah, the opposite of Tahara, tumah, by analogy with Sefer Devarim. You look in Perek Chaf Gimel, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Lo Yihya Tahor Mikra Laila. And that's Rashi's first comment on the word Vayikra El Moshe. The second comment Rashi makes on Vayikra El Moshe, he says, this implies that the voice of Hashem reached Moshe Rabbeinu only. It reached only his ears, but not the other Bnei Yisrael. So you might think that for all the subsections that were such a call, however, it says, and he spoke Vayidaver Hashem to him, this is indicating Dibor, a complete section that was preceded it by a call. Like if we look in the first couple of Prakim in Sefer Vayikra, this is how it tends to be, but not to each of the subsections. And what purpose do these subsections serve? Why are they large? Are there larger sections broken up into smaller ones? To give Moshe an interval of reflection between one division and another, and between one subject and another, meaning that something that was more necessary for an ordinary person to receive instruction from an ordinary person. And just to point out that if you look in the Sefer Torah, you'll see that there are sections, there's a pause, a break, that in certain areas where there's several spaces, not just between different parshios, different svarim, Bereshis, Shmos, Vayikra, Bamidbar, and Dvarim, but within the different parshios, you often find what we call psucha or stuma. The lines have a space, an indentation, if it's a psucha at the beginning, or stuma if it's a space in the middle of the column. Okay, I don't want to get further into these three words here, because I want to get into to spend some time in the Midrash Rabbah. But I just point out, there's a lot that Rashi says here, even just on the first three words of Vayikra Moshe. So, looking at the second Midrash in Midrash Rabbah for Sefer Vayikra, begins Rabbi Abahu opened up his discourse to our Pasuk by noting a Pasuk from Sefer Hosea, Perek Yud Dalet Pasuk Ches. It'll say, those who dwell in Hishem will return, and they will revive like a grain and like a blossom, like a vine. Their repute will be like the wine of Levonim. One of Rabbi Abahu's expositions of the Pasuk will serve as to explain why Hashem chose to call Moshe by that name. That is the name of Moshe that was given to him by Basir, Paro's daughter, and not by any of his other names that are listed in a later Midrash. So, Vayishuvu Yoshev Bitzloy, that those who dwell in Sheol return, Elu HaGerim Sheba'in Chosin Bitzilu Sheol HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that those who are converts who come to accept the Torah and thereby merit to take shelter and shade in Hashem, according to the simple meaning of the Pasuk, referring to the Bnei Yisrael who are doing tshuva and returning to Hashem. Rabbi Bal, however, says that they're referring not to members of Bnei Yisrael doing tshuva, but rather to converts. So the Midrash description of a convert to Yiddishkeit as a person who's taking shelter in Hashem's shade is based on the pasuk in Megillus Rus, Perek Beis, pasuk Yud Beis. And the Yifa Toyer actually wonders how the words will return apply to a convert. As a non-Jew, the convert was never in Hashem's shade, so to speak, that he should be described as returning. And return cannot mean to do tshuva, because a convert is halachically regarded as someone who is like a katan, a child, who doesn't have any averus, no sins, like a newborn baby. The Fatayr explains that the Umos Ha'olim, the nations of the world, had refused to accept the Torah when Hashem gave it to Bnei Yisrael. It had, in fact, run away from resting in Hashem's shade at that time. Look at Shir Hashirim Rabbah in the second Midrash there. Second parak there, I think it's the tenth Midrash. It comments on Shir Hashirim that in his shade, I delighted there, I said that the converts are therefore properly described as now returning to rest in Hashem's shade, helping to fulfill Hashem's original intention that the Umos Ha'olam, the nations of the world, should accept Torah also. Back in the Midrash, Vayichu Dagan, they will revive like grain, Nasu Ikur like Yisrael, that the convert will become primary like Israel, that grain is humanity's primary source of sustenance, according to the Radal, and Yisrael is compared to grain, because Yisrael is Hashem's primary purpose of creation. If we look back in Bereishis Rabbah, back in, we'll see more there. By comparing a convert to grain, Hosea is in his pasuk, is comparing them to Bnei Yisrael, and therefore indicating that the converts will acquire the Bnei Yisrael's prominence as well. Kemah, the same are Dagan Bechurim, Vesirush Yinoive Vesulos, that this is, as it stated, how goodly, how beautiful are the grain of the young men and the wine that will make the maiden sing. This is taken from Sefer Zechariah, the ninth parak, Pasuk Yud Zayin. That in the Pasuk, as the Midrash says, that the grain is used as a metaphor for the Bnei Yisrael. That a blossom like a vine, that a convert will blossom like Yisrael, which is a parallel in the Midbar Rabbah, that the word ki Yisrael, like Israel, appears in the world, the grapevine is also an allusion to Bnei Yisrael, as the Midrash goes on to show from elsewhere in Chumash, in Tanakh. Kamar, the same are Geffen, Mitzrayim, Tassia, Tigarish, Goyim, Vetita'e. It says to Hillam that regarding the Israel, you caused the vine to journey out of Mitzrayim, you expelled the nations that implanted it. Rabbi Abahu gives another interpretation of what Hosea's pasuk is telling us about converts. Davaracher, Vayichu Dagan B'Talmud. They'll revive through grain. That is, through the Talmud. That the grain serves as a metaphor for the Talmud, because just as grain is the primary source of sustenance, so is the Gemara, the Talmud, the primary source for Torah. And we say that the Chumash should be, but we learn the day-to-day, so to speak, from learning Gemara. Alternatively, just as grain is primary for physical life in this world, the Talmud is the primary part of the Torah, a Torah study that's essential for earning the spiritual life in the Olam Haba. That's according to Mahar Tzu. In fact, if you look in Mishlei, in the ninth parak, the Torah is compared to bread, as interpreted by Bereishis Rabbah. Back into Midrash, that a blossom is like a vine through a gada. That is, that the converts will blossom and study the agada. The agada, the homiletic teachings of Chazal, the vine, the wine, serves as a metaphor for agada, because just as man is drawn to wine, so is he drawn to the study of agada. Agada is lots of stories. It's interesting. It's easy, not always easy to understand, but it's easy to relate to in certain ways. And so, more than the study of Gemara and Halacha, see the Gemara Masechta Saita, Daf Mem Amar Aleph. So alternatively, agada is like wine, gladdens the heart. The Netziv amplifies the comparison of the Gemara to grain and to the agada to wine. So says the Netziv, grain is the staff of life, and without bread, a man cannot exist. Just as grain is a primary source of man's nourishment, so too is Gemara study with its instructions regarding laws of how, you know, daily living to be man's primary focus. So agada, on the other hand, is like wine. It can make us happy, but it must be only consumed in proportion. And it's destructive if a man's sole source of nourishment is wine. If a person, at the same time, only learns agada, doesn't learn Gemara and Halacha as well, then you're going to be missing out on things that you need. So one who engages primarily in agada risks misunderstanding and misrepresenting the teachings of Chazal. And for his life and view of the world are not thoroughly rooted in the firm ground of Talmud. Rabbi Eliezer exhorted his students to sought from him the ways of life to merit the Olam Haba. Minu b'neichem min hegayim, reshozim b'in barki talmid chachamim, to restrain your children from higayon, the place that between them the knees of Torah study, Torah scholars. Rashi there, this is in Gemara Maseches Brachos, Daf Chaf Ches Amud Beis, Rashi there explains in one place that restraint from higayon is to mean that they should not be allow their children to study Torah more than they need to. Better that they should grow between the knees of Talmid Chacham or Torah scholars. This doesn't mean that they should be proficient in Torah study specifically, or Torah specifically. Rather, they should not be overly involved in its study until they're sufficiently well-versed in Gemara. This happens to be a common issue that I know many people have when it comes to learning yeshiva. They spend all their time learning Gemara and not learning as much Tanakh as they might think that they should, especially if you come from a less Torah-observant background and you're coming into learning. You go to yeshiva and you say, oh, well, I know Chumash. I learned Chumash. I even learned some other parts of Tanakh, you know, before, but here I'm sitting in yeshiva, I'm spending all 8 hours a day, I'm sitting with the Gemara, breaking my teeth over, trying to figure out what it has to say. Why shouldn't I be spending more time focusing on Chumash? And based off of this idea that Rashi brings down from the Gemara Maseches Brachos, and Netziv is talking about, that you need to have a firm grasp on the Gemara in order to understand Chumash, in order to understand the other parts of Tanakh. In fact, this is as a joke, but perhaps it's true as well, that there are many Talmid Chachamim over the years who, how do they learn, you know, where do they know what a pasuk is, what it's about? Not from actually opening up a Chumash, opening up the Tanakh, but from where it falls in the Gemara. Because again, the Gemara is full of quoting psukim from all over the place. So say, oh, well, how do I know where this pasuk is from? Not for, I can tell you what you know, das it is Gemara, but to tell you where the chapter and verse is in Chumash, that's something I can't do. Like to say it's a joke, but I think that it's actually true for some people. Anyway, so if you shouldn't be overly involved in studying Tanakh until you sufficiently understand Gemara, which will then mold your understanding according to the firm guidelines of Talmudic exegesis, halacha, and practice. The analogy to grain and wine, says Netziv, expresses a similar concept. Grain can be consumed at any time, whereas wine drunk on an empty stomach will cause an immediate intoxication, impairment of your faculties. So too, before someone has filled his stomach with the Gemara, he shouldn't invest too much time in his study of Agada, as this could lead to go astray and lack an undergrounding, understanding the basic concept of Yiddishkeit, as explained throughout Shas. Divrei Shari Chaim in the first parak of the Yikra also encapsulates this interplay between Gemara and Agada contained within the grain and wine as metaphor. The foundation of a successful life is fulfilling Hashem's mitzvahs is taught in the Gemara and is brought about by its study. This is the grain, the staff of life, that the life is enhanced and the heart is gladdened by the wine of Agada, and the vehicle that it, as taught in Sifri, brings us to a heightened recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's very important, this is my Rebbe, Rav Moshe David, and Rav Yitzchak Isaac, Rebbe Tendler always said, that you look in the Gada, you look in Midrash, as we're doing now, and you see that the same names popping up all over the place you find in Gemara. It's very important to understand that they go together, but the idea that in order to really understand the Agada, and really to understand Midrashim, you have to have a firm grasp in Gemara first. Okay, so back into Midrash. I want to finish up the Midrash. I know we're running a little over time, but I wanted to get that idea out. Back into the Midrash, where we leave up. Okay, so for the sake of time, I'm going to do a lesson to reading it inside and more just explaining it. Rabbi Avahu then goes continue to talk about the pasuk in Hosea. It says, Zichru kiyayin levanon. The repute, Zichru, we like the vines of Lebanon. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that the names of the convert, that is the new Jewish names, as well as the names that they bestow on others, that they give to others, that the Midrash is referring to their original non-Jewish names. The Midrash is expounding on the word zichru, meaning to remember, remembrance for a person who's remembered by his name the way that it's mentioned. Anyway, that the names of the converts are as dear to me as the wine libations that are offered on the Mizbeach. Rebbe's purpose here is to explain our pasuk's use of the name Moshe. He was called Moshe, a name given by Basya, Paro's daughter. Although Moshe had many names, Hashem called him only by the name that Basya gave him, because she was a convert, and the names of the converts are dear to Hashem. The Yisrael Toyer wonders why the Midrash speaks of the names of the converts being dear to Hashem rather than that the converts themselves are dear to him. And he suggests in one of his approaches, decided by the Eitz Yosef, the Midrash is making the point that the convert is dear to Hashem even though the name of the convert is always mentioned without the father's household. This is because a convert has no legal genealogy. He's not halachically connected to his biological father. If you notice that any time if you meet someone who is a ger, is a convert, then when he's called to the Torah, it's always Ploni ben Avraham Avinu. He doesn't, even if his father had a name, obviously everyone's parents have names, but you don't see being called to the Torah as, you know, Ploni ben Bruno. It's Ploni ben Avraham Avinu. You don't see also when it comes to a Mishaberach, where we mention the mother's name, you don't see, again, Ploni ben Toya. It's Ploni ben Sara Imenu. And the same idea when it comes to ksupas and other documents that we refer to, well, they don't have legal fathers or mothers according to the halacha. Even, again, biologically, they still do, of course. So Hashem holds him in high esteem for his own accomplishments, and he doesn't look at his roots. And this, the Yifat Torah adds, is why the convert is compared to the wine libations and not to other parts of the Avodah Samishkan, Beis Hamikdash, such as Korbanos and the Ketores, that the convert may be deemed by some to be inferior. We're therefore to remember that the wood of the grapevine is the most inferior of the trees. The Yechezkel in the 15th Perek and the Radak over there, and yet it produces wine, the most beloved of all the fruit products, which is used for libations on the Mizbeach. Back into the Midrash, the good, again, the Beis Hamikdash, the wine is offered, is called Levanon, as it says in Sefer Dvarim, the third Perek, that this is a good mountain and Levanon. And our pasuk, the good mountain refers to Yerushalayim, and Levanon refers to the Beis Hamikdash. The Midrash is questioned, Lama Nikra Shmo Levanon, why is it named Levanon? It would seem to be a different one. So why is the Beis Hamikdash called Levanon? However, the Yifat Torah notes that this does not appear to be correct. For the next line, Al Shem Ahar Toyev Hazeh Levanon, suggested by that answers the question. The name of the mountain is Levanon. We therefore follow the suggestion based on the Midrash in the Anas Yosef, that it should be noted. The Yifat Torah points out that these lines do not appear together, altogether as parallel Midrash in Bamidbar, but that's getting ahead of ourselves. Anyway, back into the Midrash, And the Bishimon ben Yochai, the Rashbi, the famous Bishimon ben Yochai, teaches why is the base of Mikdash called Levonon? It's because it whitens, Malbin whitens the Averas, the sins of the Bnei Yisrael, like snow. The word Levonon derives from the word Lavan, which means white, and the base of Mikdash whitens, that is, it does kapar, it atones for the Averas of the Bnei Yisrael through korbanos offered there. And therefore, it's written back in the Midrash, therefore it's written, if your sins are like the scarlet, they will become white as snow. If they have become red as crimson, they will become white as wool. And there, see, that's quoted from Sefer Yeshaya, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Yudchet. And then another reason, Rav Tavyomi adds, that the base of English is called Levonon, since the heart, Levavais, are rejoiced in it. The word Levonon is expounded here. It is related to mean lev, which is a heart, that the base of English is the source of life and joy for the nation, just as the heart is the source of life for the individual. Therefore, it's written that the fairest of sights of all the earth is Har Tzion, by the northern side of the great king city. This is from Tehillim, and the pasuk here refers specifically to the northern side as a source of joy, because the atonement offering, the chatas and the asham, were shechted the northern side of the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. And another reason that rabbis say that the Beit HaMikdash is called Levonon, because, as it says in Malachim, regarding the Beit HaMikdash, my eyes and my heart shall be there all the day. This is in the ninth parak of Malachim Aleph, where Chazal expounds on the word Levonon as a contraction of the words Lev, which is heart, again, and Einayim, eyes, that my heart and my eyes. So the words connote that Hashem's providence, that Hashem is always, which is manifest intensely in the Beis HaMikdash. His eyes, so to speak, are always on the Beis HaMikdash, the Bnei Yisrael there. Again, there's a lot to say, but the time has gone by. I'm sorry I went over so much here, but there's just so much to say. But I do want to wish everyone, and they should have a tzlach, as we begin learning Sefer Vayikra, which again goes back to the idea of learning ideas that are full of Tahara. Amir Tashem, we will speedily see the day when we will once again be bringing the Korbanos that we learn about in Sefer Vayikra, and we'll really go back into the Tahara the way that it should be with the coming of Mashiach Tekenu B'mhir B'yameinu. I want to wish everyone a good Shabbos as well. I forgot to mention at the outset that a mazel tov to everyone who was Masayim Maseches Chagiga for the Daf Yomi this week, and Hatzlacha Rabba, the next Masechta is a little bit longer, Maseches Yevamos, so Hatzlacha with that as well for those who are learning. But once again, I wish everyone a good Shabbos and Zayge Vensh.